Imagine if on Judgment Day you stand before God and God informs you that Jesus Christ was a fraud, that he was not his son, he was blasphemous, that Christianity was not true to the Almighty, that Judaism was, and all this time in our life that we've been living as Christians trying to be obedient to God, we should have been obedient to the old law, Moses, and become a part of Judaism. That'd be a pretty big shock. Be a pretty big shock. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. I want to look today at Paul's conversion. The day when Paul, and thank goodness for him, that didn't happen on Judgment Day. It happened during his life so that he could change. But the day that Paul got that kind of news, that everything he thought he was doing right, it was actually wrong. A few things that we know about the Apostle Paul, or some things we gain and we're not sure of, but according to scholars, we have some information that the Apostle Paul was, he was born, or he was from Tarsus, a Roman capital city. We know that. What I was going to mention is that many say that he was probably born about AD 5. That would have put him 9 or 10 years younger than Christ. That's kind of interesting to me. We don't know if Paul ever encountered Christ in the flesh. He may have. He may have. We don't know if he was in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion. But we do know some things about Paul from Scripture. So we know that he was a Roman citizen. He was born a Roman citizen. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. We know that Paul studied under the great rabbi or great teacher Gamaliel. Paul understood Greek culture. Paul understood Roman culture. And he understood Israelite culture. His name in Scripture, we find his name as Saul and Paul. Today, when I refer to Paul, I usually call him by Paul. But those were both his names. Saul would have been the Hebrew version of his name. And when Jesus calls him on the road to Damascus, Jesus calls him Saul. That's the Hebrew version of his name, probably named after the first king of Israel. Who was also of the tribe of Benjamin. But Paul would have been the Greek version of his name from the Latin Paulus. And so Paul could have argued with the Pharisees as a son of Abraham. He could address the Greeks in their language and with their logic. Paul could travel safely over the whole Roman Empire with the proud watchword, Civis Romanus Sum, which is Latin for I am a Roman citizen. And those citizens would use that in times and places to lay claim to their rights. When you think about Paul before he became a Christian, Paul, what kind of man was he? We know he was a Jew. Before he became a Christian, he didn't believe in Jesus. He thought Jesus was a fraud. He thought Jesus was blasphemous. So some things we find in Scripture, we find that he was ravaging the church. 1 Timothy 1:13, he says Paul about himself that he was an insolent opponent. The New American translates that violent aggressor. Paul imprisoned Christians, he beat Christians, he punished them in raging fury. He was violent toward them, he tried to destroy Christianity. Paul hated Christianity because he thought it was blasphemous toward the Almighty. He was obsessed with putting an end to Christianity. Which I find pretty ironic because Paul, of all Christians, of all the apostles who gave great efforts in spreading Christianity, in serving God. We know God's the one that brings people to salvation. God's the one that saves. But you think about one who tried desperately to end Christianity. He turns out to be one because of God reaching him. Responsible in many ways for the spread of Christianity. The Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, this is where we read about his conversion. All right, so he is on his way to Damascus. Scripture says he's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. You know, when I think of what that must have been like, it's really hard for me to imagine. When I think of Paul, I think of admirable things. I think of him as a Christian. I don't think of him before being Christian. But before being a Christian, the closest thing I think that we could relate to would be terrorists who are carrying out their acts of violence in the name of Islam, in their violence and in their extremism. That's in the neighborhood of what Paul was doing. I don't know that Paul was torturous in how he handled Christians, but he was violent. And so he was still doing this. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, that would be Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's what Paul was doing. On his way to Damascus, he's approaching Damascus, and Scripture says a bright light from heaven shined around him. And that stops everything. And for Paul, I have no doubt this is not what he planned on this day. His day is not going to go like he thought it would. Verse 4, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Have you ever had lightning strike close to you? Seen the brightness of lightning? I haven't had that happen, but I have had an occasion where I encountered bright light. I was helping with a dryer with a 220 plug, and the plug on the dryer was different. Why are y'all laughing? Different than the outlet in the wall, right? And so we got a new wire and plug, and we're going to change that out on the dryer. And we got to that point, and I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at the outlet in the wall, and I'm saying, I think we got this right. I think that will go there, but logic says, why not just let's just try it and see. It's just make sure before we hook this up to the dryer. And I did that, and I saw a bright light. And it got my attention. It stopped me. And that's what happens with Paul. Verse 5, in fact, we find that he falls to the ground. Verse 5. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Imagine the shock this must have been to Paul. Who knows what all went through his mind, but I think one thing that might have gone through Paul's mind at this point is, I thought you were dead. Hey, Jesus got killed on the cross. I thought you were dead. Paul's trying to put an end to Christianity. He doesn't believe in the resurrection. Paul thinks Jesus is dead and Christianity needs to die, and here Christ speaks to him from heaven. Verse 6, "But rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." If I was Paul at this point, I have some questions. I have a lot of questions. Jesus was really God's son? I had it all wrong. How could I have missed this? I would have all kinds of questions. But God doesn't. This is on a need to know basis. And Paul, you go into the city, it'll be told you what you must do. He doesn't even know he's blind yet. He goes to the ground. We see in verse 8, he rises from the ground, opens his eyes, and he can't see. So the whole time Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. His eyes are closed on the ground, probably face down. He gets up, opens his eyes. He can't see. Can you imagine that? Now, we know the story. We know it's 3 days. He doesn't know how long it's going to be. All he knows is he's blind. Does he know that he's going to regain his sight? He knows everything he fought for, everything he was so passionate about in trying to please God was the exact opposite. So they lead him by the hand and bring him to Damascus. It's interesting to me that Paul planned to go to Damascus with power, with authority to persecute Christians, but in reality, he enters Damascus helpless, led by the hand. And that is just how God does. God has a way of taking our... I don't know if Paul was prideful or arrogant, but God has a way of taking our pride and bringing us to our knees when faced with our own sin. There was a time about a year ago with Abby's softball team that at practice one day, coach was hitting the girls' grounders in the infield, and they were throwing it to first base. And they're kind of struggling with this. We had normally practiced on a grass field as 10-year-old girls, but had just started practicing on dirt infield like they play on. And so anyway, I'm watching this and just kind of helping a little bit, and I decide, you know, coach, we need a runner. These girls are, I mean, it's taking them forever, and they don't even know if they're beating you know, the runner out, so we need a runner. So I volunteer for this, and I get at home plate and to run to first. And I would show you a video of this, but by the grace of God, there is not one. So I'm 46 years old, and I don't run. You know, I don't know. I mean, I played basketball a little bit. I'll do that sometimes, but I don't run. I don't remember the last time I ran. When I was a youth minister, you know, if we fork a yard, I might run a little bit then, but I hadn't run in a while. And on this, and you know, it's different running on these dirt. And it's not like regular dirt. It's kind of dirt and sand. Anyway, trust me, it's different. So, but I get ready, and I'm talking to myself, and I'm going to put some pressure on these girls. So here goes the, you know, coach hits it to him, and I take off. About halfway to first base, my feet don't have the traction that they should, and so they start slipping, and my upper body keeps going at a good rate. And I start losing it. I can't recover, and I go down. And they make the throw, you know. And I, like a good player, I crawl 2 more feet and touch the base. You got to finish. Anyway, when they get finished laughing, I go back for redemption to go get it again. And this time, I'm telling myself, now, self, you got to, you know, you got to dial it back. So I do the second time. I dial it back. But halfway there, I get competitive, and I'm thinking, no, that they're not going to get me out. I got this. I turn it off. And I beat out the throw this time, but I fall again. I go past first base, and I fall again, face first. Do you know what it's like to fall and face your sins? Do you know what it's like to be humbled when looking at your mistakes? When Satan has beaten you? When you didn't know it or understand it or realize it, but then there it is. It's you and your mess. And you're face down in it. That's where Paul is here. For 3 days, verse 9, he was without sight. Neither ate nor drank. What would you do if you were blind for 3 days? You talk about being grounded and sent to your room. Paul is grounded and sent to his room, and you go think about what you've done. Right? 3 days, he's blind. No smartphone, right? No ESPN. Grounded. Typically, fasting would indicate a time of sadness and repentance. How sad do you think Paul would have been here? How much did he love God? And here he's been hurting God. I think 3 days is a lot of time to think. I would imagine he didn't sleep well. I bet he thought a lot for these 3 days and these 3 nights. He was blind. He was too upset to eat or drink. I've gone without food a little bit, not 3 days. I've never gone without drinking 3 days. It's not recommended. But Paul was too upset to eat or drink. He had zeal. He was committed. He loved God, but he was mistaken. And verse 11 tells us he's praying, which is no surprise. He's got to be praying, right? He has to be praying. God, help me. God, forgive me. Some say that Paul was saved on the road when he believed. No doubt he did believe on the road. And during these 3 days, he's just confused. But he's not just confused. Paul is still in his sins. When you're saved, you don't fast, you celebrate. Right? When you're saved, you celebrate. And so Paul is still in his sins here. Reading on, we know that God speaks to a Christian, Ananias. Ananias is a Jew, but he's also a Christian, and he wants Ananias to go to Paul. He's going to wind up baptizing Paul. He's going to wind up restoring Paul's sight. He wants Ananias to go, and Ananias says, I don't know about this, because I've heard about Paul. I've heard what he does and what he's here for. And God convinces Ananias to go, and so he does. When he does, he explains to Paul that he is God's chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles. That's God's mission for Paul. And Ananias lays his hands on Paul, restores his sight. No doubt he teaches him some things. And in verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. And he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Acts 22 is a chapter later in Acts where Paul retells this conversion story. And so we have Acts 22 that actually fills in some gaps, gives us more information as to what happened here. Because in that chapter, in verse 16, Ananias tells Paul, "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." How much do you think Paul had been thinking about his sins the past 3 days? I would imagine that's all he's been able to think about, is what he has done wrong to hurt God. And why was he in a hurry to be baptized? And the answer is to wash his sins away. Have you ever had something on you that you just desperately needed to get off? I'm not afraid of spiders, although I don't love spiders. But for some reason, I think it bothers me more to have spider web on me than even a spider. Sometimes I'll walk, I did this recently, walk into a spider web, not know it. Man, I got to get this off of me. I don't know. I got to keep working at it. Get this spider web off of me. I think that's how Paul was with his sins, don't you? I've got to get this done. I've got to get right with God. And Paul waited to eat till after he was baptized because his sins were more important to get rid of than his hunger pangs. So, you know, why do we teach that a person isn't saved until they're baptized? And I want to share with you four scriptures. Acts 2:38, this is when people first became Christians. Okay, this is Peter and the apostles preaching to the crowd. This is the same crowd that 50 days earlier, many or most wanted Jesus crucified. They thought he was a fraud. And Peter says to them, when they ask Peter, they ask the apostles, "What shall we do?" They're convicted. Many of them, 3,000. And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The word repentance here is important. It's a reason that we don't baptize babies. There's no example in Scripture of babies being baptized. And so we want to follow Scripture in everything we do. Scripture says that people need to believe. Jesus says, Mark 16:16, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." So a baby can't believe and they can't repent. Repentance is when a person realizes they've been doing wrong. And they make a decision to do right. Now Paul did that before he was baptized. And so Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." 1 Peter 3:21 says, "Baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. Not as the removal of dirt from the body." We understand that, right? When we baptize someone, it's not that your body needs to be clean, it's your spirit. And God is the one that does it. Mark 16:16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." And Romans 6:4, I think, is the one of the best ones that helps me understand more of the symbolism of baptism. It says, "We were buried therefore with him." And baptism is a burial and it's a birth, right? When someone's baptized, there's a part of them that's dying, it's dead, and we need to bury that thing. We're buried with him by baptism into death in order that. And those three words tell us why. If you ever wonder why should anyone be baptized? What's the biblical reason to be baptized? It's not to join a particular church congregation. It's not just because Jesus did it. You need to understand, Jesus was baptized into John's baptism. We're not even baptized into the baptism Jesus was. That was John's baptism. But the reason is, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There, you know, Keith knows this. He's seen it this week. It's fresh on his mind and his heart. And I'm glad he talked to us this morning. Set a good tone for worship for me. Thinking about people becoming new. Thinking about two new births this week. Thinking about those who come back to God for prayers. And God, I need strength. I need help. There's no joy like coming up out of the waters of baptism a new person. December 10th, 1980 was the greatest day of my life. Greater than my wedding day. Greater than the days that my three daughters were born. December 10th, 1980. That's the day that God saved me. That's the day I got sins off of me. That's the day I became a child of God. That's the day that my course changed. And I was then set on a course for heaven. That's the day God's Spirit was put in me. The day that you become a Christian, when you come up out of the waters of baptism, that is the greatest day of your life, isn't it? That's the greatest day. Nothing in this life surpasses that. The joy of salvation. We're going to sing a song in a minute. I want you to know there are different hurdles that Satan will throw in our way when a person needs to be baptized. Many of us who have in our past, we remember things that kept us back. We could have done it earlier, wish we'd have done it earlier, but you know, I had to get past this hurdle. Maybe I thought I had to have my life right first. I mean, right, perfect. Maybe I thought I had to be ready to live perfect after, and I didn't know if I could do that. Maybe I thought, I don't know if God can save somebody like me. That's pretty common. If God can save Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners, he can save you. Jesus' blood was good enough for anyone. But Satan will throw things in our way. And another one of them is that, well, I don't know if I can do it in front of a lot of people. And the fact is, no baptism in Scripture was at a church service like this. And so you catch me afterwards before everyone leaves. We'll just have, you know, we'll have a small crowd or just me and you. But you don't have to do it in front of everyone. However, if you need to have your sins washed away, there's nothing more important in your life right now. Amen. You can do it now. We can do it in a little bit. But just like Ananias said, why do you wait? If there's any here that are waiting, we need to quit waiting. Quit waiting. There's no greater day than today could be for you. And so we're going to sing this song of encouragement. We're going to praise God for the day. Those of us who are Christians, for the day that was the greatest day, for the things that God has done for us. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.
In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice.